before handing over the time to our Pastor Peter, who preached the sermon today, let's read the scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Just four verses, okay? Let's read it together. One, two, three. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side by the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of the destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So, you that, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, today Pastor Peter will preach a sermon. The sermon title is A Worthy Living. Hand over time.
Thank you, Raymond. That was very exciting to hear such an uplift voice in the morning to bring up the atmosphere and of the congregation, and just to bring everybody back into the house of the Lord. And it is really wonderful to see all of you here, because sometimes we just take it as for granted to see each one of you in person. But you know, we have been away for so long on Zoom. It's really good to see flesh and blood again. So we give praise to the Lord. Let's pray for this morning. Dear Lord, you are our joy and our righteousness. And may you draw us closer to you this morning through the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Worthy Living. So let's see. That's not working. Okay. Not working. Okay. So in the world of retailing, the worth of a piece of merchandise, okay, is how much a customer thinks. Oh, there you go. Okay, it's how much a customer thinks that is worth. So the value, then this value is reflected of how much the customer is going to pay for it. And so for office furniture, really a lot of times it's one man's trash is another man's treasure. Okay, so what is useless to one person is valuable to another. When the company is closing down its business, there's a lot of furniture, office furniture to get rid of. And it's always a challenge. A nice desk that could maybe one time when you bought it new for $1,000, not this one though, but you could usually get so cheap for a price of almost nothing, okay, because they just want to get rid of it because it is a nuisance to keep them around. So if no one buys it, they have to dispose of them and sometimes even throw it out into the trash. So in many occasions, people, when they need furniture, they just go around bargain hunting online and looking for places where they have office closings. So the question I have is that we have in front of us is that is the worth of something always subjective? In other words, is it always determined by popular opinion? As Christians, how do we determine if something we do is worth the cost or worth the effort? So let's get some background on the book of Corinthians, on the church at Philippi. The church of Philippi, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from Rome during his first imprisonment around 62 AD. The church of Philippi was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. This can be seen from Acts 6:16. So about approximately 12 years ago, since Paul has visited that church, it's the time when he wrote this letter. And the congregation started out with Gentile Christians. Some of you might also remember the lady Lydia, who had a business trading purple cloth. And also Jewish converts were added later. And there were three major challenges that faces the Philippian church: suffering, antagonists, opponents, and disunity. We can put it together as an acronym called SET. So the condition was set from this perspective. Some of you may have seen this movie before, Saving Private Ryan. Okay, the film is based loosely, okay, on a true story. It tells the story of Captain John H. Miller, who leads a platoon of soldiers during the D-Day invasion of Normandy near the end of World War II. Their initial mission is to liberate France and defeat the Nazis. But just a few days into the invasion, Captain Miller received revised orders from high command to locate and rescue Private First Class James Ryan, whose three brothers had been killed in the war within a few months of each other. So Private Ryan was what was known as a sole surviving son, and the War Department wanted him back with his mother. The problem was the army didn't know exactly where he was, so Captain Mueller and his platoon searched for Private Ryan all over the French countryside in a house-to-house fighting. And eventually, they find him and send him home, but at a great cost. Many men, including Captain Mueller himself, died. Private Ryan was with Captain Mueller as he dies, and hears his last words: "James, earn this, earn it." So the obvious question to ask, was it worth it? What should James Ryan do to earn it? We shall come back to answer these questions later on. But now let's dive into our text for this morning. The first sentence of Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." But there's another translation called the Christian Standard Bible. It translates it like this way. It says, "Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ." So in the CSB version, the beginning word "only" is translated "just one thing," and the position of citizen of heaven is introduced. In the original text, the verb "live" or "let" is plural and in a group setting. So it's translated either "live as a citizen of" or "let your manner of life be." It is in the imperative mood, so Paul is commanding the Philippians in the strongest sense possible to live worthily. So just one thing, what does that mean? Well, that is the most important focus of the encompassing purpose for us as citizens of heaven. And it is to live a life with behaviors that matches our identity. We shall live a life in a suitable way that it reflects and shows the worth of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is Christ, who is God, that came into the world, suffered and died and resurrected, so that by putting our faith in him, his righteousness is counted as ours, and our sins are forgiven, and we become his children, and spend eternity in his presence with everlasting joy. The gospel tells us that our salvation is free, but not cheap. It's a gift made available by the grace of God, but it is infused with the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Like the life of Private Ryan, the gospel has an intrinsic worth that we believers should always place a high value. The word "worthy" in the original text means worthily, suitable, properly, and to esteem in worth form. The same word appears in other places of the New Testament under similar context from the Pauline epistles. Today we're going to look at Philippians 1:27, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we also will touch on 1 Thessalonians 2:12, which is worthy of God. It's not that we're deserving of the gospel, but we are to live in a suitable way that matches the benefits of the gospel that has given to us. We want to bring our life into conformity of the manner that reflects the worth of the gospel. Paul is urging the Philippians, in the strongest sense possible, to live a life worthy of the gospel they have committed to. He is not just telling them. He is commanding them, as if the reputation of the gospel and the entire Christian faith is on the line. As we see later, there were antagonists and apostates who would welcome bad testimonies to smear the gospel. With privileges comes responsibility. As citizens of a country, we observe the law of the land and fulfill the duties it requires of us, such as paying taxes. As citizens of heaven, we obey the word of God and bring glory to God's name, all of which we do out of deep appreciation and gratitude. Paul was writing to the Gentiles believers at Philippi. They have already been benefited from the gospel. Now Paul wants them to become benefactors of the gospel, to live in a way in which draws others to Christ, using their lifestyle to spread the good news. We have the same mission today, to bring our life into conformity of the gospel so that we may go from being beneficiaries to benefactors of the gospel. What value have you placed on the salvation that you receive from the law? Let us live in a way that expresses our appreciation in the sacrificial work of Christ. Moving on to verse 27 and 28, it says, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponent. It is a clear sign to them of the destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So how do we live a life worthy of the gospel? There are three things that Paul mentioned we need to carry out in verses 27b and 28. First, we need to stand firm in one spirit and one mind. Second, we need to strive together, side by side. And third, we need to be fearless when we encounter opposition. When we carry out these actions for the faith of the gospel, it's a sign or evidence of our salvation. There were opponents in church, at the church in Philippi. They were preachers of Christ of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambitions, some taking advantage of time when Paul was in prison. And there were Jewish Christians who imposed Jewish rituals, such as circumcisions, on the Gentile Christians. And Paul called them mutilators of the flesh. And there were apostates among Gentile Christians who abandoned their faith and returned to their former way of pagan living. Not only that, they attacked their former faith with what they learned from their past experience. First, we need to stand firm in one spirit and one mind. In the owner's meeting of building of complexes, many times you'll see opposite sides of an issue forming their own caucuses. On the proposal to convert a playground into more parking spaces, you will likely see the mother groups pit against the car owners. They cannot take away my children's playground, they say. So each side would stand firm in one spirit and one mind to fight for their own cause. So here in verse 27, to stand firm means to be steadfast in the faith and profession of Christ. It means to stand up, to persevere, and to endure. And to do so in one spirit and one mind, the Spirit may be interpreted as the Holy Spirit drawing us closer to form a human spirit of oneness. So by standing firm, one spirit and one mind, the Philippians will not be locked down, failed, or fall away. It creates a strong defense stand for the faith of the gospel. Strength are found in numbers. Second, we need to strive together, side by side. A team must strive together to attain victory. Marathon relay runners in the same team shall be victorious when they strive to win together, heading towards the same goal. A good defense creates a strong foundation for a good offense. So in verse 27, the offensive comes when the Philippians strive and struggle side by side. So united in purpose, they to proclaim the faith of Christ courageously and seriously. Especially in a theological debate, a good defense of the Christian doctrines also reveals the weaknesses and vulnerability of other pagan religions or their spiritual ideologies. It would then open up opportunities to make strong arguments in defense of the gospel. Thirdly, we need to be fearless when we encounter opposition. I remember one time when I had a legal dispute with another individual. I received a letter from his lawyer suggesting that if I take the matter to court, I will lose and I will have to pay all the legal fees for his client. To make a long story short, the matter did not go to court and he chose to settle. So in verse 28, Paul urged the Philippian church, Christians, not to be frightened of anything from the opponent or afraid of intimidation. They were false teachers who might have challenged the Christian doctrines and tried to undermine their faith. The exclusive claim of Jesus Christ as the only true Son of God and God himself might have invited snickering and strife with other pagan religions because the Roman practice the worship of all gods. So do not be afraid, Paul said. The opponent will recognize we are for real and back off and just fade away. And Paul described this as a sign of their destruction. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, Paul entreated two arguing women to reconcile. It was not clear what they were arguing about, but the issue did not seem significant. Disunity was a problem at the church of Philippi. Unity is the strength that binds God's children together. It is clear from verse 27a to 28 that to stand firm, to strive, and not be frightened are the outward expression of our inner faith in Christ. And unity is the key to bring this about among God's children. To live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must remain united. Verse 29 to 30 says, "For he has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here that I have. Verse 29 tells us that God has granted us two gifts. The first one is belief or salvation. And the second one is suffering. Everyone wants to be saved regardless of whether he or she truly believes, but no one wants to suffer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 46, it tells us, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecution. and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. From this verse, we can see that steadfastness and faith in our persecution and affliction is evidence that we may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. In helping us to stand firm, striving side by side for the faith of God, for the faith of the gospel, and not fearful of opponents, God grant us the faith to suffer for Christ's sake. This is the sign or evidence of our salvation and living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in verse 30, Paul warned that to recall the memory of the Philippians of how he suffered in front of their eyes over a decade ago. Paul wanted to use it as an example for the kind of suffering they will be experiencing. According to Acts 16:19-24, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they saw them being dragged out into the marketplace. Their garments were torn, and they were flogged and were thrown into prison. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this letter. We don't know what kind of suffering we will be experiencing for the sake of Christ, but Jesus Christ himself did tell his disciple. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we can count on having tribulation. It's not if, it's when. The days of enduring physical hardship for the sake of Christ may be upon us in the near future. God is in total control, however, of our lives. God gave us faith to sustain us through the suffering. God is in charge and is bringing us safely to heaven in our salvations. Believing in Christ and suffering for his sake is evidence of our salvation and the way in which we should live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So there's a paradox that is throughout the book of Philippians. The theme is rejoicing in suffering. In chapter 4, verse 4, Paul commands us to rejoice always. And he was telling us this from prison. And what is the reason for rejoicing? Because the Lord is at hand. So don't be anxious. This was Paul's attitude, and it should also be our attitude. In closing, at the last scene of Saving Private Ryan, the now much older Private Ryan appears in front of the grave of Captain Miller in Normandy, in France. His immediate family was with him and standing in the background. He knelt in front of the gravestone of Captain John Miller and said, "Every day I think of what you said to me that day on the bridge. I tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes I have earned what all of you have done for me." And he then got up and asked his wife in front of the Captain Miller's grave, "Tell me I have led a good life. Tell me I am a good man." His wife replied, "You are." He saluted the captain, and the movie end. So to answer the questions that we have earlier, was it worth it to lose so many lives to bring James Ryan home? Depends. Depends on who you ask. The answer may vary. While the mother of James Ryan is happy to see him home, the mothers of the men who died would think otherwise. The second question, what should James Ryan do to earn it? He tried his best to lead a good life and be a good man and contribute, I'm sure, positively to society. It is his way to earn his worthiness of the lives of the men who sacrificed themselves for him. The gospel tells us that Christ sacrificed himself for us so that we may have eternal life. But unlike Private Ryan, we don't have to earn it. And we can't, because we are saved by grace and not by our own effort. But we have to work out our salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed it, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvations with fear and trembling." Fear and trembling is like you have just been rescued out of the water from near drowning. You need to work to breathe normal again. In other words, you need to realign your life with that of life in Christ. We have to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know that it's a challenge in this world right now to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need your strength and your wisdom to know how to carry through our life so that all the glory and honor will be brought to your name. We pray and ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.